Lord, she's been sick now for over a month. Pray they might be able to find out what's wrong with her. Lord, just work in that life. And for this friend of Bob's, for Ed, we pray for this unspoken need. Lord, you know all about it. You're able to help with that need. And I pray you'd give Bob wisdom as he tries to encourage and help Ed in these times. And Lord, for Destiny, as she dislocated her shoulder, we pray that that would heal correctly without any complications, and give wisdom there. For Anna, she'll be traveling this week. Give her safety as she flies to Chicago and back, and just watch over her in these times. For other folks who'll be traveling, I know Joe and Sarah and Lily will be traveling this way, and my dad and brother, just watch over these folks, and my sister and her family. And Lord, just ask you to bless and work and protect folks as they travel. For David Sellers, his father has cancer. We do pray for him. Lord, give the doctors wisdom as they minister to him and try to help him. For Edith, as she had a difficult night last night and is struggling physically and mentally, Lord, we thank you. She's your child. We thank you. There's a better day coming for her. And just give her strength. Give the girls wisdom and strength as they care for her in these days. And think of Lee Brummett, Lord, with kidney problems. We pray you'd work in his life. And for Wendy Goodman with breast cancer, and for Lola with shingles, Lord, all these folks need a touch from you. They need to be helped from heaven, and we pray you'd minister to them now. And ask you, Lord, to bless our time together as we look at your word, as we look at this church there in Thessalonica. May it challenge our hearts. May it help us to see what we ought to be. And Lord, help us to be changed by the teaching and preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians, Lord willing, we'll be here for some time. And if you're new with us, you're getting in on the ground floor, so you're in good shape. Last week, we began our study of 1 Thessalonians and saw Paul and Silas coming to Thessalonica in order to plant a church. And as they came to Thessalonica, where was the first place they went? Went to the synagogue, and the Word of God says they began to give the gospel in the synagogue. And of course, these were Jewish people. They were looking for the coming of the Messiah, but they were expecting the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom, run off the Romans, and to set up his rule. They were expecting him to free them from the Roman Empire. But Paul sets about to take the word of God, and as he looks at the Old Testament, he says, look, folks, the Old Testament teaches that Christ, the Messiah, must suffer. And then he said, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He came, and he set up his kingdom in our hearts, but he came and he had to suffer, and he began to give them the gospel. And as he did that, how many Sabbath days was he there? Three, which is an amazing thing. It is possible, from Scripture, it says that he reasoned in the Sabbath, or in the synagogue, for three Sabbath days. Now, he may stay down a little longer, we don't know. That's the only record we have. But here's an amazing thing. When he gave the gospel there for three different Sabbath days, what happened? Well, a lot of the Jews rejected it. A few of the Jews got saved. A few of the Jews accepted it. Many Greeks who had been taken part in the Jewish religion, heard the gospel, and they got saved. So many Greeks accepted the gospel, and then a few of the leading women in the community, their husbands were the leading men, and these women got saved. And so now you got a bunch of people that are born again, and what do you got now? You got a church. Now here's the amazing thing. How many of you have been saved less than 3 months? One, Wayne, all right. How about less than 3 weeks? Nobody. Now, how many have been saved 50 years or longer? 50 years or longer. Now, you folks, I hope, are mature in the Lord. You've been saved for a long time. How mature would you expect a church to be that had a pastor or an evangelist come in and spend 3 weeks there and leave? And yet, as Paul writes this letter back to the church of Thessalonica, we're going to find out this is a model church. What do you think a model church ought to be like? If you were to say, Gary, here's the top five things that ought to be true of a model church, what would you say? Okay, the right kind of music. Now we don't know what kind of music they had. I suppose it was Jewish hymns. I don't know. I don't think they sang Amazing Grace. But they should love each other. What's the first thing that ought to be true? Okay, it ought to be a soul-winning church. Before you can do that, what's got to be true? You've got to be saved yourself. I want to give you six things this morning about a model church that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, let's stop before we get there and think. What's the church made up of? Okay, it's made up of believers. If you're a believer, you're a member of this church, or you're an attendee at this church, what will the church be like? What determines if our church is a soul-winning church or a saved church or a surrendered church or some of these things we're going to talk about? It's determined by what the pastor does, right? Well, I know he provides leadership, but the whole is made up of parts. And we'll have a model church if we are model Christians. So as we go through these six things this morning, you should say, is this true of my life? Because we're going to look at a church that's really, really a miracle church. It is amazing that they have reached such a level of maturity in such a short time. So, first of all, I've already mentioned this. Number one, they were a saved church. And I've already recounted to you in Acts chapter 17, as Paul and Silas came in and Paul preached, a few Jews were saved, a few of the wives, the chief men, but a multitude of Greeks were saved. And as you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, notice, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, when you got saved, when you placed your faith in Christ, you were placed in Christ. And that's a mystical thing, and I don't know that we can explain that wholly. I know we can't. But if you're in Christ, you are a child of God. In Romans chapter 5 and 1, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, 22, it says, for as in Adam we all die. By the way, how'd you get in Adam? You were born. There you go. That's a good southern term. You were born into Adam. That's right. You received physical life, and you were born into the race of Adam. How do you get in Christ? Well, by being born again spiritually. And you're placed in Christ, and it says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. These folks were believers. Now, how'd they get to be believers? Well, it's interesting. In verse 5, look at verse 5. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And it goes on to say, and as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So there's several things here. What do you see in that passage that explains why these folks got saved? In verse 5, I see two or three. The life of the evangelist. He said, boy, you received it because you looked at our lives and we lived a certain way. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. What else? They were preaching the gospel. That's exactly right. They gave the gospel and they gave it in the Holy Spirit's power. And he said, you received the word, not just the word of men, but the word of God. And by the way, what an example for us. And we're going to talk about soul winning here in a moment. But what an example for us. Paul gave him the gospel. He gave it in the Holy Spirit's power. Can someone be saved, truly saved, without a working of the Spirit of God? Can't be done. Can't be done. Unless the Holy Spirit of God works in the heart, they're not going to be saved. And these folks had been saved, and because of that, now this is an amazing statement. He's saying, this church, you folks are all in Christ. Everybody was washed in the blood of Christ. This is a pure church. This is amazing. By the way, is it possible that we have unbelievers at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? Sure it is. In fact, it's probable. Okay? The body of Christ is made up of believers, and what Paul is saying is the body of Christ in Ephesus was the same as the church of Christ. Same people. They were all saved people. That's an amazing thought. He said, you're a saved church. By the way, our first goal, when I go visit people, I say we have two goals at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. First thing is to make sure that you know you're going to heaven. Second thing is to help you to live the right way till you get to heaven. I trust that you're here today and sure of heaven. If we're having a model church, we need to have saved people. By the way, what happens to a church that has a lot of unsaved people in it? They act like unsaved people. And churches split, and they have all kinds of problems and difficulties, and you got all kinds of issues. So a saved church, number one. Number two, look in verse 6. And he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. This, secondly, was a surrendered church. They were saved. They were surrendered. You see, they said, you know what? We're going to follow you folks. And as he followed Paul, they were following Christ. They surrendered their life. It's interesting. The Greek word is to mimic. If you mimic someone, you act just like them. And he said, you folks mimicked my life. You surrendered and you mimicked my life. Now, I want to stop and think for a moment. Now, who's speaking? Who's writing this book? That was an easy question, okay? Try to throw you a few softballs every once in a while just to kind of get you in the flow here. Paul said, look, you folks followed my example and you live like I do. Paul was surrendered, so they're going to be surrendered. Let me ask you a question. By the way, Paul said this several times in the Word of God where he talked about several passages. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Wow. Let me ask you a question. What would Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church be like if everybody patterned their spiritual life after yours? Now, I'll just be real honest with you. I would never come to Tim and say, Tim, buddy, if you want to be godly and a spiritual giant, man, just be like me. Seems a little proud, doesn't it? Paul is saying, look, folks, now they didn't have the gospel that we have today as far as the written word of God. They had the Old Testament. They had heard of Christ. This is probably just 20 years removed from the death of Christ. But they saw Christ in Paul, and they imitated Paul, and so they became like Christ. As I was studying this, I thought, my soul, what would our church be like spiritually if they all had the same kind of spiritual walk that I have? Would that be a good thing or a bad thing? Paul said, you folks were surrendered people because you imitated me, and I'm imitating Christ, so if you're imitating me, you're going to be like Christ. They were surrendered people. They were trying to be like Christ. By the way, when we surrender and we all try to be like Christ, what do you have in a church? Unity. That's exactly right. If you were to set out, now we have, I don't know, 10, 11, 12 pianos, I guess, in our church building. If you took all the pianos and you put them in the same room and you said, we want to tune these pianos so they're all in tune, here's what you would do. You take the first piano and you would tune the second piano to the first piano. And then you would take the third piano and tune it to the second piano and the fourth piano to the third and the fifth to the, right? Now, what would happen if you did that? By the time you got done, the first and the 11th piano would be so different. What do? Well, you take a tuning fork. It has a C, and you tune the first piano, the middle C, to that tuning fork, and you tune the rest of your piano to that, and you take that tuning fork to the second piano, and you do the same thing, and you take it to the third piano, and you do the same thing, and to the fourth piano, and you do the same thing. And when you do that, what happens? if you have done a good job, they'll all be in tune. What happens in a church when Tim Wood says, you know what, my greatest desire is to surrender the Lord's will and be like Christ? And I say, my greatest desire is to surrender the Lord's will and be like Christ. And Nick Rem says, you know what, my greatest desire is to surrender the Lord and be like Christ. And Jimmy Hunter says, you know what, my desire is to surrender totally to the Lord and be like Christ. And Russ Mosier says, you know what, my desire is to surrender the Lord and be like Christ. And Ed Perkins says, you know what, my greatest desire is to surrender and be like Christ. What kind of church are you going to have? That's exactly right. I like that from a musician. Amen. A church in tune. No dissonance. Hey, I'm not a piano player, so for you that play the piano. Here's a church in, now this piano is probably out of tune. There's a church in tune. Here's a church that's not in tune. That's how I usually play the piano. Okay. You see, folks, it's not all of us trying to be like a person. It's all of us trying to be like Christ. And when you have a saved, surrendered church, you're going to have a church that's in tune. You're going to have great unity in the church. All right? So, saved, surrendered. Thirdly, notice verse 6. We already read part of that. He said, having received the word in much what? Affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And so, what's the third one? We're working on S's here. We have saved, surrendered, and suffering. Very good. You'd be a good pastor. Very good. A suffering church. I know, Jean, she preaches all the time, doesn't she? The Jews were not real happy about this, were they? All of a sudden, all these converts to Judaism that were Greeks were leaving the synagogue and they were following Paul, and some of the Jews were following Paul and going to Christ, and they weren't very happy about that. And immediately you have persecution and suffering in the church. And as you remember last week, they went to Jason's house to try to find Paul and Silas to try to throw them in jail. Paul and Silas, I don't know where they weren't, but fortunately they were not at Jason's house. And they hauled Jason before the magistrates, and there was a riot and all these terrible things going on. And so the church is now under great persecution. And the simple matter of fact is, folks, a saved, surrendered church will be a suffering church. Do you realize that the more you're like Christ, the more you're going to suffer? What happened to Christ? Well, they hated him. They crucified him. And the Lord said, look, folks, and I'm going to look at that whole passage in a moment. If they hated me and you're like me, well, they're going to hate you. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. What does it say, folks? Yea, and all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Now, let's just stop. You say, yeah, I get persecuted all the time. Well, that may be because you're a jerk. You know, maybe there is. It's not suffering because you're a jerk. It's suffering because you're like Christ and you are righteous. And your righteous life convicts those who are not righteous. And your righteous testimony and your righteous words and trying to get people to come to Christ, it's going to set people off. And you say, well, you know what, Seaman? I go through life and I never persecuted for being Christian. In fact, you know what? They don't even know. Well, we go back to number two. We're not surrendered. We're not like Christ. See, we got this idea that If we're like Christ, you know, we'll be like flower children where everything's just kind of sweet and lovely and, you know, everybody loves everybody and everybody's just happy. Well, that's just not the way it is, folks. When you take a stand for Christ, you're going to rub some people the wrong way. You really are. And what's happened to the church today is, instead of convicting the world by our differences, what have we done? we become just like the world, and we use the same kind of music as the world. We dress like the world. We smell like the world. We look like the world, and we act like the world. Is it any wonder they're not convicted by our life? Hallelujah. Every Sunday morning when you pull out and go to church, that ought to convict your neighbors. It's amazing. I live in a cul-de-sac, and I am discovering all my neighbors watch us. The lady my wife is discipling, they'll meet together every week, and she'll say, well, I noticed you were gone on this day and that day, and what were you, you know, she's like, and she's got her binoculars in the kitchen sink, and she's watching us, you know. And I was talking to my builder friend the other day, and he said, yeah, Dolly's really big concern. Hadn't seen any movement over at your house for a while. Where you guys been? And I'm thinking, goodness gracious. I tell you what, folks, they're watching you. They're watching you. And they're listening to you. And when they see you with a pan woman chasing your husband outside through the yard, that's not a good testimony, okay? What kind of a testimony do you have? He said, look, folks, this is a suffering church. By the way, when you have a suffering church, what kind of church does it tend to be? It tends to be a pure church. So here they are, folks. And by the way, of the 12 apostles, what happened to 11 of them? They had a party for them, and they celebrated, right? They were killed. Only one died of natural causes, John the Baptist, and he did it in jail on the Isle of Patmos. You think about the early church, folks, in the first 3 centuries of the church, and there was terrible persecution of the church. By the way, it's interesting. When the church was persecuted, several things happened. It was pure. What else happened to it? It grew. And so the devil said, this is not working. So about the 3rd or 4th century, he said, well, we'll just make Christianity the national religion, and it'll be all good. And then what happened? You got the Dark Ages. Everything went downhill. Because all the unbelievers in the church. This was a persecuted church, a suffering church. Okay, I got to go on. Verse 8, here we go. How are we doing so far? Saved. Number 2. Surrendered. Number 3. Suffering. All right. You say, Seaman, we're suffering. Quit teaching. Okay. All right. Number 4, verse 8. For from you, let me back up to verse 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, Macedonia is the area. Okay, Achaia is the wider area, all of Greece. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. What's the 4th thing? They were witnesses. We're using S's though. Soul winning, thank you, Dr. McNeely. They were a soul winning church, okay? They were a soul winning church. But notice how they were soul winners. What was the first way in verse 7? By their lives. They were examples of what a believer ought to be like. I mean, when the people looked at the members of the church of Thessalonica, they said, wow, that person's life is different than mine. They are believers. They have changed. Maybe part of our problem is our life is just like everybody else's life. We go to witness to them, they say, well, I don't want what you got. If that's what it is, man, I don't want it. This was a soul-winning church. They laid out a pattern. It's like a pattern that you lay down and you trace. You ever done that? I do that some in woodworking to try to get. And again, by the way, if you do that, you don't take the first one and use as a pattern, and then take the second one and use as a pattern, and the third one use a pattern. Again, you got big trouble. You got one pattern, and you continually use that to mark things. Isn't that right, Jerry? Our resident woodworker here. And he said, you folks were a pattern of what believers ought to be like. You live a vibrant Christian life, and it is such a Christian life that it is spreading out all over the place. I mean, everybody's talking about the church at Thessalonica. And they're all saying, wow, these guys, they are amazing. Their lives have changed. They're different. They're honest. They're loving. They're good people. They're kind. I mean, goodness gracious, they've changed. And it spread out all over the area. By the way, Paul is writing from Corinth, which is some ways from there. Remember the geography we talked about last week? Why was the gospel, why was their testimony, why did it spread so easily? Remember the major highway, the Ignatian Way that runs right through Macedonia? It was also a great harbor. A lot of people coming and going. And as they're coming and going, what are they seeing? Wow, look at these believers over here. Look at these guys. This is amazing. Amazing. But it wasn't just their life, because look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. It was also their lips. They spoke it. They spoke it. Interesting, several months ago, I was over at Bob Daniels. He was doing some work on one of my vehicles, and he introduced me to his neighbor, and I said to the neighbor, oh, nice to meet you. Are you a believer? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Oh, he said, I'm a believer, but I don't talk like that. He said, you're just a stereotypical Christian, and you're just running people off from Christ. And I thought, I was just kind of stunned, to be honest with you. He said, what I do, he said, I just love everybody. And after I love them for a long time, pretty soon they'll come to me and say, hey, what's different about you? Well, I wish I'd had a witty response like, well, how's that working for you? How many have come to you begging to know about Christ? And then my other witty response would have been, somebody should have told Christ about that, because he sure didn't follow that pattern. But I was rather dull at that point, just kind of slunk off and said, well, okay, see you later. Not one of my greater moments of life. Maybe the Lord was over that, I don't know. But folks, these folks, they spoke the gospel. They told other people about it. Hey, let me ask you a question. How many people this week have you told about Christ? You say, well, I don't have anybody to tell. Let me give you a good way you're going to have. We got all these visits from Bible school. My wife and I made two of them Thursday night. Just had a wonderful time. And we found some people that were not saved, and we gave them the gospel. You say, I don't know any unsaved people. Well, go visit some of these VBS things. We're going to have all this follow-up from the fair. There's going to be all kinds of people. How about your family, your loved ones, your coworkers, your neighbors? Look, this church was a soul-winning church, and everybody around them was hearing the gospel. Amazing. Soul-winning. So a saved church, surrendered, suffering, soul-winning. I got two more. I'm going to hurry. Number five, they were a separated church. And I've kind of already touched on this, so I'll move through it quickly. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, folks, they had a changed life. They turned from the idol worship. Let me ask you a question. When a person gets shaved, should they change? Not sure what I've been drinking this morning, but sure they should change. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Simple matter of fact is, folks, if you are a child of God, your life should be different from someone who is not a child of God. Now, that's really basic stuff. An unsaved person is being ruled by the devil and the world and the flesh. A saved person should be being ruled by the Holy Spirit of God and has a new heart, a new person, being ruled by their master is the Lord. Hallelujah. We ought to be different. We ought to be different. Ought to be different. And these folks, they turned from idols. By the way, that's not enough, is it? There were a group of people in the New Testament like that. They turned from wickedness. They seemed very spiritual. What were the name of these people? They were called the Pharisees. They looked real spiritual. The problem was they turned from all the wickedness, but they didn't turn to God. And he said, look, you folks, you turn from the idols and all the junk, and you turn to God. Yes, sir. Do I see a hand?
Mm.
Sure. Preach it, Brother Tom. Yes. Yeah, and I guess that brings to the question, does your life draw people to Christ or does it push them away? If you were one of Jeremy's co-workers that he's talking about that's a believer, would Jeremy say, you know what, but there's this one guy or this one lady, now she is different. Not strange, although we're pilgrim and strangers, but different. Yeah, great truth. Great truth. We've got one more I want to hit here. And finally, we see in verse 10, and it says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. It was a second coming church. They were looking for the second coming, living for the second coming of Christ. I wonder how many times this week you thought about the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. I was riding my elliptical last night. I try to exercise at least once a week. You know, I am dedicated to the cause. And I may have used this illustration before, but as I was writing, I got thinking about it again, and it's got a 30-minute program on it, and you know, it's kind of the one that gets harder, you know, and it gets easier kind of thing. And about the 15-minute mark, it was like the hardest it gets in the program. And I'm thinking, there is no way. I got 5 minutes of this. I'm going to die. But then I thought, you know what? I've only got 3 minutes and 45 seconds to go. I can make it through 3 minutes and 45 seconds. And then I only had 2 minutes to go. This is okay. I can do this. It's going to get easier in just a minute. And then I got down to a minute and a half. And I thought, well, anybody with any character could make it a minute and a half. I mean, you know. And then I got down to a minute and I was about to fall off the machine. And I'm thinking, but I had just 60 seconds. I can do this. And then I finally made it down to 5, 4, 3, 2, one, and then it was easy, and I thought, hallelujah. Of course, I did have to realize in about 4 more minutes it's going to get hard again. But the neat thing about the program is the last 4 minutes are the easiest you can get. You know, I'm so glad that the Lord's coming back, and all this stuff that we're going through is going to end. Do you realize that everything in your life, every trouble, every trial is temporary? As you know, my mom passed away January the 2nd. And boy, we miss her. We sure do. But I'm so glad it's temporary. It's temporary. My dad's struggling. His mind is beginning to go and really going through some tough times. But hallelujah, aren't you glad it's all temporary? And you know what? No matter what trial you're going through, it's going to pass away. There's going to come a day when the trial is over. And boy, that helps me. Because see, if I got on that elliptical machine and I said, man, 30 minutes of this hard, steady, there is no way I'm going to make it. But I know it's going to get easier at some point. And I want to remind you as a believer, you know what? If you have it hard in life, it's the worst it's ever going to be. And when you go through the valley of the shadow of death and you die or the Lord comes back, you know what? It's easy from that point on. And it's going to be easy for all eternity. Think about the unbeliever. This is the best it's ever going to get for them. But believers, we ought to encourage our hearts that Jesus is coming back again. By the way, not only should that bring us comfort, the fact that he's coming, what else should it do? If you know that Jesus Christ could come back at any minute, how should it affect your life? Well, you ought to live a pure life, shouldn't you? If any man has this hope in him, he purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you knew Jesus was Christ was coming back at 1 o'clock today, and I told you, I said, Mark, of course, first of all, you know I'm a heretic, but Jesus Christ has come back, got a message from heaven, he's come back at 1 o'clock today, and we know that for certainty, what would you do? Would you run home and delete some things off your computer? Would you go throw some magazines away? Would you throw the TV set out the door? What would you have to do? Were there some things you'd have to purify? And what else should it do? It ought to motivate us to be soul winners. Exactly right. When pastor says, boy, I just wish the Lord would come back today. He said, if he just come back today, that'd be wonderful. And in the back of my mind, I always think, yeah, but my Uncle Don. Yeah, but my neighbor John. Oh, I'd go to heaven, but, boy, they wouldn't. Second coming Christians. How'd you do today? This was not a test. Are you saved? Are you surrendered? Is your goal in life to be like Christ? Are you suffering because you are like Christ? Are you a soul winner? Are you telling people about Christ? Are you doing his work? Are you a separated believer? And are you a second coming Christian, living with the thought of the blessed hope always on your mind? You see, folks, to have a model church, we've got to have model believers. Are you a model believer? Well, I don't know about you, but the Lord has challenged me in several areas of my life as we spoke today, areas that I need to work on. And I encourage you to take these truths and say, Lord, that saved. Check. That one's great. I got that one settled. Surrender, yeah. Soul winning, yeah. Second coming, yeah. We got some things to work on. Now, the goal of all Bible teaching is to bring about change. And I encourage you, don't let the devil snatch that out of your mind. You walk out of here and somebody said, well, what about that ball game? Oh, we lost it. Remember how the Lord spoke to you and say, Lord, help me to change in this area. Whether it's surrender or separation or whatever it might be. Lord, help me to be a model believer. All right? Lord, we do thank you for the encouragement from your word today, these folks' good attention. And I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts and our lives, that we indeed would be model believers, that we might have a model church, a church that is saved and surrendered, a church that is a soul-winning church, a church that is suffering because we're like Christ, a church that's looking for the second coming. Lord, help us, I pray, to be model believers in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.